If you would, turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 10. I'm looking at verses 34 through 43 here on this morning in just a moment. Several years ago, I developed this seminary class on global missions. And one of the books I read in this class was Introduction to Global Missions. And the authors in this book, they believe that every believer should be on mission. And they define that word mission to mean knowing Him and making Him known. And as a believer, we are called to global missions. It's always been God's plan that the gospel go to the nations. And we know this to be true, but what does this mean? In context of today's sermon, we look at God's call, and God's call began really when He had His covenant with Abraham, when God promised that all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. And throughout the Old Testament, although the Old Testament is primarily a story of Israel as God's chosen people and God working in the lives of the Israelites, we see this undercurrent of God's love for the nations. Even in the Jewish laws, we see that there is a prescription for fair treatment of aliens. And we see that God working in the lives of Gentiles, and we see people like Rahab and Ruth, Gentiles, people outside the Jewish nation who are in the genealogy of Jesus. We see that God sends Jonah to Nineveh to go and to share the good news of who He is with these Gentile people, these Ninevites. And then when Jesus comes, He primarily does ministry among the Jews, but He does reach into Samaria and to some Gentiles. And after His resurrection, He gives this command in Acts 1 that we looked at several weeks ago. It says, "You will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And Jesus predicts the progression of the gospel from Jerusalem to the world. But even when He did this, the disciples, they struggled in reaching the world, and they were focused so much on Jerusalem, showing little interest in worldwide evangelism. And oftentimes, we as a church, we can get focused inwardly on who we are and the things that we do, that we lose sight of this message and this gospel that's supposed to go outward. And oftentimes, God has to force us and force believers outside of their comfort zone to do the ministry that He has commanded us to do. And so consider this in our lives as we look at this passage today, as we look at how God changed the heart of Peter to preach the Gentiles, and maybe, just maybe, how God can change our heart to be the people on mission that He has called us to be. In Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, we read, "Opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. The word which He sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace to Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know that the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. We are witnesses of all the things He did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put Him to death by hanging Him on a cross. And God raised Him on the third day and granted that He become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sin." As we read this passage, there were a couple barriers that were threatening to impede the gospel outreach to the Gentile world. The first was circumcision, and in Acts chapter 15, they deal with circumcision. The second here is table fellowship, and this is what is happening here in the previous verses in Acts chapter 10. And this has to do with Jewish food laws. There were many Jews who were trying to maintain the cultural and racial barriers that were taking place. And in Acts chapter 10, in verse 9 through 16, we see this vision that Peter had, and it was repeated three times. And there was this sheet, and the sheet was filled with four-footed animals and crawling creatures and birds. And some of these, by Jewish law, were clean, and some of these were unclean, and Peter was given this command, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And by the way, a little side note, every September and October, that's kind of my life verse, to get up, kill, and eat. But Peter here, he, instead of obeying immediately, he responds and he says, by no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean. And he gets this rebuke from God, where God says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And so you understand Peter's mindset here, right? There were, and he grew up, there was clean foods, and these clean foods were contaminated by unclean foods. And there were clean people, and clean people were contaminated by unclean people. And there was no good Jew who was going to associate with the Gentile without defiling himself. And as we look at this idea of Peter's mindset, sometimes we can understand this mindset, because sometimes as church people, we look at the unclean people of our world and we say, if we interact with these people, they might contaminate us, they might make us, they might defile us. And so how is it that we reach this lost world and without defiling ourselves? And this was Peter, as he struggled with these Gentiles and the Jewish law. He didn't want to defile himself. And this kind of thinking would undermine the mission to the Gentile world. And in God's mind, all distinctions in foods and people had come to an end. And it was time for Peter to change. And he needed to see people the way that God sees them. And sometimes we do this same thing. We decide who is worthy of the gospel and who is not worthy of the gospel. Sometimes we decide who is worthy of us spending our time with and who is not worthy based on our own perspectives. And in verse 34, Peter says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. And do we understand this? See, too often we want the gospel spread to the world. We just want it done on our terms. We want people to come to know Jesus, but they got to come to know Jesus on our terms, in the way that we want them to do. But we need to meet people where they are. And meeting people where they are is hard. It's hard. Going to where people are, especially people that we see as unclean, is a hard thing to do. Allowing God to change our hearts to better reach people is a hard thing to do. Changing our mindset. And Peter had to change. He had to change if he was going to reach the Gentiles. It required him to have a different view of who these people were. And it may be the same for us. Back after World War II, there were many Southern Baptists who came to Wyoming. And they came to Wyoming working in the oil field and doing things like that. And when they got to Wyoming, they realized that Wyoming was different, right? It was different from the South. And they longed for the South. And so what they did was they would establish churches made up of transplanted Southern people from the South. And then they would call pastors from the South as they would come and minister to people the way that they were comfortable doing it. And they expected anybody from Wyoming who joined their church to become and adapt to Southern culture. So when these churches started here, they didn't see many reasons to adapt to Wyoming culture. And there was very little outreach to the Wyoming community, because really they didn't understand the Wyoming community. It was different. It was weird. It was strange. See, when these Southerners, when they came up, they didn't have a heart for Wyoming. They didn't have a heart for Wyoming, and something had to change if they were going to reach the people of Wyoming. And over the last 20-some years, we've seen a drastic shift in the way that Southern Baptist churches do ministry in Wyoming, because we had to become relevant to the people of Wyoming to reach them. And sometimes we think this is kind of silly. I mean, why would you not become like the people you're ministering to in a place like this in order to reach Western people? Because culture is different. But we need to understand that this mindset. In verse 35, it says, in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So what this means here is that the world deserves to hear the gospel. Every person deserves to hear the gospel. Every one of them, and doing right here means accepting his offer of salvation. Every person deserves to hear, and people have a responsibility to respond. See, I have a responsibility to share. You have a responsibility to share. We owe it to people to share the good news of Jesus, and they have the responsibility to respond. And I remember a time in my life when a transformation really took place to help me really understand this. I was in college and on my first mission trip to Florida, Hurricane Andrew. And we went down to do hurricane relief, and we really didn't know what we were going to do when we got there. We had been given lots of different things, and ultimately we were sent to this little community to roof houses. And instead of roofing houses, we were asked to build this chapel in this tent community. A bunch of displaced people were living in tents, and we were going to build this chapel. Now, if you know me, I don't build very well. All right. When I go to Dallas on a mission trip, we're the deconstruction crew, not the construction crew, right? I don't build. And so as we were there building, I noticed that there were a lot of people in the community that just seemed like they were just kind of wandering. And so my good friend Matt and I, we decided that we were going to go just visit with people because I can't build, but I can talk, right? So we were going to go just talk to people. We made this decision that there was not going to be a single person that we saw that we didn't have a conversation with, that we were going to talk to every person we came in contact with. And so we started doing that, and I heard some, man, pretty amazing stories of people coming through the storm, and one lady with a spider bite that was really nasty looking, and my roommate made the offhanded comment about going to a doctor, and she says, I've lost everything. I can't afford to go to a doctor. And we ran across these little boys who wanted us to show us their clubhouse they had built. And so we went and saw their clubhouse that they had built, and we'd had some people were stealing some of the plywood and stuff from our construction site. We didn't know who it was. We found it in the clubhouse that they had built. And so we got a chance to visit with these boys in this clubhouse. And then we were walking one day, and there were about four or five guys in the storefront, and they were scary looking. Man, they were tough looking guys. And I looked at Matt, looked at me, and I said, man, we made a commitment. We're going to talk to everybody. So we go up to these guys, and we start just having conversation. And as we're having this conversation, this guy who had obviously had a little too much to drink comes running up, and he's like, it's payday, it's payday. And he's got his case of beer, and he looks at us, and he sees what we're doing. He goes, a little beer is okay, a little beer is okay. And as he interrupts our conversation, there was one of the guys sitting there. We had given him a track because it kind of had a little cop-out where we just give him this track, right? And he says, what does this eternal life mean? Because it attracts an eternal life. And we had the opportunity to sit and to share with this guy. He didn't accept Christ that day, but it was the best spiritual conversation that I had with the person who I thought was most unlikely to have a conversation with. See, God had to change my worldview. My focus was narrow. And he continued that in my life. And in 1994, God gave me a vision for this place in Wyoming that I had never even heard of. And in 2002, God sent me to Columbia, South America, and it changed my life. And as I look around our state, you know, I see all these communities around our state. And, you know, we have communities in our state right here around us that have very little access to the gospel of Jesus. We live in a state that's 90% lost. 90% of the people in our state don't know Jesus as Savior. How can we be disciples of Jesus and not have a vision for our world? We look at this idea of starting churches, and we start churches in Casper and around our state. And some people will say, you know, Ed, you know, why do you want to start new churches? Don't we have enough churches? And there's still lost people. I have been asked over the years, and I've been called selfish for taking students overseas to places like Ecuador and Portugal and Haiti. And they said, all that money that you spend, could that money be used to do stuff right here? And why do we go there? Because there's people there that need to know the gospel of Jesus. As long as there are lost people in our world, we have to have a heart to go wherever God calls us to go. Wherever that is, wherever God would have us to be. In verse 36, Peter says, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. See, here Peter says, look, God took the initiative, and he sent the gospel to the world. He sent Jesus to the world, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He took the initiative. At the point that Jesus came to the earth, these Jews, they were trying to find ways to appease God, but only God could take the initiative of bringing peace by sending Jesus, his son, to the earth to heal us of our sins. And the fact that it says here that he brought peace indicates that there was some hostility. There was a breaking of a relationship between a sinful man and a holy God. See, most people, I think, are oblivious to this hostility. They don't understand God's absolute holiness and his hatred of sin. See, they admit that maybe they're not perfect, and they see themselves as basically good. See, what we do is, instead of comparing ourselves to a holy God, we compare ourselves to a sinful, evil person. You know, I'm really pretty good because I'm not in prison. I'm really pretty good because I don't do with this whatever sin we want to name that's worse than the sin that we do. I don't do that sin, so that makes me pretty good. And God's going to let me into heaven because, man, I'm way better than these other people and the things that they do. And instead of comparing ourselves to a holy God, we compare ourselves to a wicked people. In this passage, it talks about the importance of what God did is he sent peace to the world. God took the initiative. You see, in my life at some point, God saw in his own sovereignty to speak to my heart. And he gave me the opportunity to accept him as my Savior. And he took the initiative in my life. I didn't go out thinking, hey, you know what, God, someday I'm going to go find you. No, God worked in my life and in my heart. And Peter says here in verse 37, he says, you know the things which took place. He says to them, look, you have seen what God has done. You have seen God working. You have seen those, you know, the Jews and their interaction with God. But let me tell you more. And he begins to share with them the good news. This good news of Gentiles. And he starts with where they are. He says, look, you know there's a God. Let me tell you more about him. You believe in the scriptures. Let me tell you more about them. You have some understanding of the Messiah. Let me tell you more. You know that you're a sinner. Let me tell you about a God who forgives you. They knew something about Jesus, but let me explain to you exactly who Jesus is. See, if we really want to proclaim Jesus as Lord of all, then we have to understand the people that we're talking to. And meet them exactly where they are. If we care about the nations, then we need to be students of people. We need to know what they know. We need to know the things that they believe in and what they believe and what they don't believe. And we need to share a message that is relevant to them. Look, the message is relevant. We need to share it in a way that is relevant to them. You see, we have the message, the truth, the gospel of Jesus, and we need to find the right way to get to the message to the people who are in need. And so we see Peter continuing in verse 39 where he says, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. And God raised him on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Peter said that he was a witness to what Jesus had did. He was a witness of the things that he knew to be true. And he taught about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And he points out in verse 40, the resurrection was visible, that many people had seen Jesus out of the tomb. There's this misconception sometimes about this resurrection of Jesus. And people say that, the disciples were the only ones that saw him. And they made up this resurrected Jesus because they had this agenda that they wanted to go. And so they made up this thing up. But it wasn't just about these 12 men. There were many. Many accounts. You have the women at the tomb in Matthew, Mary Magdalene and Mark, the two men of Emmaus in Mark, Peter, sees them in Jerusalem, 10 disciples. And you have another place where 11 disciples, and another place, 7 different disciples. 500 people in Galilee in 1 Corinthians said he saw him. James, the brother of the Lord. James, who, as you read in the Gospels, was not a believer in his brother. He said, man, you're crazy. What are you doing? And then you see James, who becomes leader of the early church after seeing the risen Savior. Peter proclaimed what he knew to be true. And there's significance in this for us. Those who know the truth have a responsibility to proclaim the truth. You know, the fact that we're saved It's a nice thing. The fact that we're going to have to go to heaven someday when we die, it's pretty cool. The fact that when we have people that we know who have died before us, that we're believers, we get to see them again, man, I'm looking forward to that. But we have a greater responsibility. A greater responsibility than a salvation that is just good for us. We have a responsibility to share the hope with the world around us. That this is bigger than who we are. This is about the following, the message of Jesus, proclaiming him. And Peter had to come to this realization. I really think that even before the vision, even before his conversation he had with Cornelius, Peter probably knew that the gospel was for the Gentiles. He probably knew that. I mean, he had been with Jesus. He saw Jesus do some things. He probably knew. And not only did he probably know that there were the gospels for them, Peter probably knew that he had a responsibility to the Gentiles. In his mind, he probably knew. But what happened in Peter is he had to have a truth that moved from his mind to a truth that moved to his heart to a truth that moved to action in his life. And that is the same for us. See, Peter proclaimed in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Do we see the importance of this message that we have to share? This means that there is no salvation for a good Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist apart from faith in Jesus. There is no salvation for a good American who grew up in a Christian nation apart from a personal relationship with Jesus. There is no salvation for a good Mormon or Jehovah's Witness as long as they continue to believe in a false Jesus rather than the God revealed in the Bible. There is no salvation for a good church member of a Baptist church, a Lutheran church, a Methodist church, or any other denomination apart from a relationship with Jesus. At the same time, there is no person so low that God can't lift him up. There is no person so lost that God can't find him. Sometimes we look and we see, man, I'm not so sure that person really, they probably wouldn't believe. They probably wouldn't care. They probably don't want to know. No person so lost that God can't find him. See, believing in Jesus, this isn't some general thing, some vague belief. This is something personal. To the believer, this means that Jesus is Lord of our lives, that he gave himself on a cross for us. And we believe the promise and receive the eternal life and the gift that he gives us, not based on who we are, not based on our merit, but based simply on who he is, the free gift of grace. And I am no longer relying on myself, but I'm commending myself to the one who holds all things in his hand. I trust in him. I trust in what he did on the cross, and my hope and forgiveness of sin is based on him for eternal life. And to have a heart for the nations is to truly care about people, real people with real needs that have a real need for a Savior, broken people that have a need for a Savior. And we have to move from a place where we believe this in our mind to a place that becomes real in our heart and is lived out in our actions. This is so true today. We can't say that we believe in the Great Commission and do nothing. Church, how do we take the gospel to Casper? Church, how do we take the gospel to Wyoming? How do we take the gospel across our country and our world? See, we say that we want to be a church that is locally and globally mission-minded. But we can't be something as a church that we are not as individuals. What is our role in proclaiming the gospel? What has got to do in our life? And I think of Peter, and I think of this transformation that took place. Peter became a different person, the same Peter that denied Jesus three times is the Peter who becomes the leader in the early church. And this Peter who was wrapped up in Jewish tradition had to become the Peter who said, man, the Gentiles need to hear the gospel. And he paved the way. He really paved the way for the Apostle Paul and the ministry that he did there. And church, what are the things in our lives that we need to deal with so that we can be proclaimers of the gospel? What are the barriers in our lives that keep us from loving people the way that Jesus loves people? What are the things in our lives that keep us from doing that? I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe there's some prejudices. Maybe there are some things when you see people and you're just not sure. Maybe there's some things in our own spiritual growth. But we have to have a heart for the nations. This isn't just about growing a church. Man, this is about eternity. This is about eternal life and eternal death. And people need to hear and know the truth of Jesus. And so, church, what is our responsibility? Listen to the voice of the Lord and respond to him. Maybe you're here this morning. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. Man, don't walk out that door without knowing. Maybe you're here this morning and there's something keeping you from taking a step of faith in your life. And in whatever capacity, this might be the time to say, God, I want to be obedient to you, whatever that may look like, and follow him. Whatever it is that God's saying to you, respond to him